dismiss our children? Are we going to children's church today? Staying here. Okay. All of our children are staying in here today. All right. It's good to have everyone. Thanks for coming out on this Easter Sunday morning, and it's good to see so many family members and so forth with us, and thank you for being with us. I am going to share a message on the resurrection today, but I want to approach it from a little bit different way. And this past Wednesday night, I asked some of the people that were there if they would go through some of the scriptures themselves and maybe look at some of the areas where the resurrection is not directly mentioned, but nevertheless, there is hope beyond what we see here today. So I'm going to ask you to take and turn in your Bibles to the first book in the Bible and chapter 5 of Genesis. And as you're turning and finding your place in Genesis chapter 5, I'm going to quote from a verse in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, says by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death. And the Bible says, and he was found to be no more because God had taken him out of the way. You know, as a young Christian, I remember someone saying that the fact that there's two people in all of history that never died. One of them was Enoch and the other one was Elijah. And, you know, when I would go back and read, when I would read Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Enoch didn't die. And then when I would go back over to the passage over in Genesis chapter 5, I never could make the connection because it never said over in Genesis 5 where Enoch was resurrected. And it wasn't until a few weeks ago that the light clicked on. And we're going through Genesis on Wednesday night, and I want to show you over in Genesis chapter 5 this whole idea of the idea that there's more to life than what we see here. So I want you to go back with me to Genesis 5, and what I want to do is just to step through some of these verses, and I want you to see death, 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 and then we're going to look at Enoch's life and so forth. So Genesis chapter 5, you know the story, right? You've heard it many times over. There in the Genesis record, God told Adam that he was free to eat any tree, any fruit that he wanted to in the garden except one fruit. And so we believe that Adam had a free will. And in his free will, he was able to eat anything that he wanted. But there was something that went wrong. Adam chose his will over God's will. And when Adam sinned, remember that the Bible would seem to tell us that we were all bound up in Adam. So Adam, therefore, lost his free will. In order to have a true free will, remember that we would have to always have the ability to choose what is right. And when Adam sinned, when he came up short of that, remember that that free will then was something that was marred, and he lost that. And the Bible would say that we were all in Adam's loins. So therefore, when we were conceived and when we were given birth and when we're living our lives, remember that we live our lives then as sinners. And the Bible was clear in the Genesis record. God said, the day you eat that fruit is the day you're going to die. And in Genesis chapter 5, we have that record where the truthfulness and the Word of God then comes true. Let me survey those for you. Genesis 5, if you have your Bibles open and want to follow through that, I want to show you something that is very ironic. In Genesis chapter 5, the Bible says there in verse number 3 that Adam, when he was 130 years old, he fathered a son in his likeness and according to his image. So what kind of son did Adam have? The Bible says it was in his likeness. And what was Adam's likeness here? Perfect. Was Adam, did he have a free will? Was he able to choose good over bad? No. Remember that sin had already entered into the human race. And so when Adam began to have children, he and Eve began to have children, then they were in Adam's image. In other words, a fallen creature. He was a sinner then by nature and by choice, and we're all down from them. And it goes on and it tells us there in verse number 5, Genesis 5:5, it says, when Adam, his life lasted 930 years, and what happened to Adam? The Bible says that he died. Now we understand that there's three kinds of death in the Bible. Back over in Genesis chapter 2, we understand that Adam died. When God told him he was going to die when he sinned, remember that Adam didn't fall over dead then, but he did die spiritually. And we know that because all of a sudden Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, their eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked and there was shame and there was guilt. And remember that the Bible says that they would try to hide themselves from God. And that was all the effects then of losing that perfect world and that perfect environment when they chose their will over God's will and sin entered the world. And Adam and Eve, knowing that it was wrong, but they did it anyway. And they fathered and mothered all of us that are here today and all down through the corridors of time, that we were born then conceived in the sin nature. And so Adam died spiritually, but here he dies physically. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 8, it says he had a son. His son's name was Seth. And Seth lived, and his life lasted 912 years, and then he died. So, man, death is batting 1,000 here, right? Adam died, his son died. And then Seth had a son. In verse 11, his name was Enosh. And Enosh, his life lasted 905 years, and then he died. And then we go on into the Genesis record in verse number 14. And Enosh had a son. His name was Kenan. And his life lasted 910 years. And then he died. And then he had a son by the name of Mahalalel. And Mahalalel's life lasted 895 years. And verse 17 says that he died. Mahalalel had a son by the name of Jared. And Jared, in verse number 20, says that his life lasted 962 years, and he died. And yet he had a son by the name of Enoch. And verse number 24 says that Enoch walked with God, and that he was no more because God had taken him. And Enoch had a son. In verse 27, his name was Methuselah. Methuselah's life lasted 969 years, and he died. Methuselah had a son by the name of Lamech. In verse number 31, it says Lamech, his life lasted 777 years, and he died, and he had a son by the name of Noah, and then Noah's life continues until the time of the flood. Friends, did you pick up on that or not? Years and years ago, I always heard that there were two men in the Bible that never died. One of his name was Enoch, the other's name was Elijah. And the New Testament, the Revelation over there, says very, very clear that Enoch did not die. But it is only when we survey these verses do we see clearly that every father and every son died. They died. They died. But all of a sudden, what a great ray of hope in the middle of all of the world of death. There was one individual, and his name then was Enoch. And the Bible says that he walked with God, and he was no more. Now, friends, you know what that tells me? What that tells me is that there is more to life than what we see here today. That we understand in our families, in our lives, that we have people that die and people that go into eternity and they separate from us and so forth. But, friends, we have a great ray of hope here. And my hope, my biblical hope, is not saying maybe. Man, I really hope so, 50-50, no, it's none of that. That we understand very clearly that God is the one who has the ability then to bring life from death. And man, what a great beginning do we understand that all of these individuals died, but there was one individual that was so walking with God that when God looked at his life, he just simply came and he took Enoch then into his presence. And I would argue that Enoch is still there today. Now let me give you a little bit of truth here before I move on to the next little illustration. I just finished up a study here on Monday nights, and throughout the school year, we usually do something on Mondays where we go a little bit deeper than a Sunday school lesson and we try to dive into some truth. In this past semester, I taught some courses on really theology and doctrinal issues and so forth. And so we talked about the doctrine of the human race. And one of the things that really jumped out to me this time, and I grabbed a hold of it, was really the idea of how do we define the human being? How is the human being defined? Well, we don't really have to define the human being because really the Bible, it does it itself. And so the Bible itself tells us that we are a body, a soul, and a spirit. a body, soul, and spirit. That's really how the Bible then defines us. So we understand that one day that these bodies that I'm living in and you're living in, if we, you know, if the Lord doesn't come today or within the next 100 years, that we're going to find a place in a cemetery, right? And our physical bodies is going to be laid in a cemetery somewhere, but we're going to live on. The Bible tells us that we are eternal because we have been made and created then in the image of God. So therefore, there's a part about us that is eternal. And so we are defined as a body, soul, and spirit. So when I die physically one day and my soul and my spirit leave my body, does that simply mean that I am less than human? When I die one day, this side of the resurrection, and I step into eternity, am I going to step into eternity then without a body? Because the Bible is clear that what makes up a human being is a body, a soul, and a spirit. So when death comes knocking for us one day, and we step into the presence of God, are we going to have a body there? Well, I would argue the answer to that is yes, because we're not ceasing to be human. That a human being is something, is someone that is described then as a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, all of those are in us today. We all have a body. We're all alive. We all have a soul. We all have a spirit inside of us. And even at the moment of death, when death comes and our body is here, that even as we await then for the great resurrection, that I believe that Enoch then is an illustration then of one who continues to live beyond death, beyond this world. That there is more to life than what we see here today. And friends, we have a great hope of understanding that one day that we're going to be in the presence then of Almighty God. And we're going to be there not as a partial human, but we're going to be there as a total human, as a body, a soul, and a spirit. And the Bible teaches us then, even those who go through life and reject the Lord Jesus Christ are still going to be human. They're going to have a body, they have a soul, and they have a spirit, and they too then will continue to live. Now, I'm going to give you the next passage. Turn over, if you have your Bibles and follow along with me. I want to stop at the next passage, and this is in the same book, the book of Genesis, and I want to stop over in Genesis chapter 22 for just a moment. As you're finding Genesis 22, and as I read this text today, I want you to listen as I read through the text. And I hope that you, as I just read the text, that you can begin to make some connections between what Abraham is called upon to do with his son Isaac and really what Jesus then has already done for us when he died upon the cross of Calvary. There is a connection between Abraham and his only son, and the father and his only son. And I hope that as I read this, that you will try to make those connections then within what Christ has done. Read along with me in Genesis chapter 22, in verse number 1. Genesis 22:1. Moses writing here, and he says, after these things, God tested Abraham, and he said, Abraham, here I am, he answered. He says, take your son, he said, your only son Isaac, in whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering, and he set out to go to the place that God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place at a distance. When Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over to worship and then we'll come back to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand he took the fire and the sacrificial knife and the two of them began to walk together. And then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham, and he said, my father. And he replied, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. And they arrived at the place that God had told him about. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. And he bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took hold of the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he replied, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now on, I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." And Abraham looked up, and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went up and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering there in the place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." And today it is said, "It will be provided on the Lord's mountain." Now, friends, let me analyze these verses here for just a moment. And remember, what we're looking at is a hope of the resurrection. What we're looking at in these verses is the question, is there more to life than what we see here today? I think it would be very easy for any of us just to simply say and to go through life and say, look, when death comes, it's over, it's final. Man, you know, it would be easy to just to go through life and say, man, when I die, you know, there's no more than death. And so the only thing that we have to look forward to is one day that our misery will be over, that our hard labor will be over, that our aches and pains will be over, that this life will one day come to an end, and when it ends and when death comes for me, that I'm going to close my eyes in death and I'll just never wake up again. Friends, that would be easy, but that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible is very clear, and it tells us very clearly that we have been created in the image of a God, in God. And the image of God means that God is eternal. And one of the things that God has communicated to every human being, a body, a soul, and a spirit. And yet in the programming of God as He created us, then, dear friends, we have at the moment of conception then eternal life inside of us. And in that eternality that God has made for us, what that means is that our human existence, our body, our soul, and our spirit then is going to live forever and forever. And what we're looking at is there any hope beyond the grave? Now, I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but did you hear what God asked Abraham to do? Ask him to do something that was very hard. If you've been here on Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark, and we know one of the principles in the Gospel of Mark is that God asks us and commands us to do things that are humanly impossible. And yet when we look at Abraham and Sarah's life, you remember that Isaac was the son of promise. Then God promised him Isaac, promised him, right? And yet God waited year after year after year, and God even told Abraham to go out and look at the stars and count the stars. And he says, look, Abraham, if you can count these stars and you can count how many descendants I'm going to give to you, right? And the problem was that Abraham and Sarah had no children together. And yet God was promising him all of these descendants. And finally, the Bible tells us that there came the day when Sarah was pregnant and gave birth to her son. What did she call him? Call him Isaac. Remember, the Hebrew word Isaac means something like laughter. That everyone who hears this story is going to laugh, because Sarah is about 90 years old when she gives birth to Isaac. And everyone who hears this story is just going to laugh and rejoice with me in the fact that finally I have a son. And everyone's going to laugh along with me. But there came the day when God told Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your one and only son up to a place called Mount Moriah. And I want you to sacrifice him, and I want you to burn him as a burnt offering. Now, friends, that doesn't make any sense at all. Man, this is the promised son. God would never command me to do that, would he? God wouldn't ask me to take my one and only. Man, we've waited so long for this child. Man, we've prayed so long. We've anticipated so much agony over this son, and yet God is asking me to do something that is humanly impossible. And so the Bible says that Abraham was obedient, that he saddled his donkey, and he took along two of his servants, and he took his young son Isaac, and they put wood on the donkey, and they set out, and it took them about a three-day journey to reach this place called Mount Moriah. Did you hear that glimmer of hope that Abraham had? Abraham said to the two boys that he left behind, he says, look, me and the boy, we're going to go up on that mountain over there, and two of us is going to go up on that mountain, and one of us is going to be sacrificed, and one of us is going to be burned up. But then notice what Abraham says. The Bible says there in this passage, he says, look, but we're going to come back to where you are. Now, friends, there it is, a great ray of hope. That God, that God had instructed Abraham to take a knife and cut his son's neck, slit his throat, and then to burn him up on the wood. And Abraham knows that, and yet Abraham tells the boys, two of us is going up, one of us is going to be sacrificed, but two of us are going to come back. How can that be? Friends, there's a great hope in Abraham's life. That remember, the Bible teaches us that Abraham is the father of our faith. There was a great trust that Abraham had. That even though God would allow Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, that somewhere along the way that God would resurrect him. That God, even though he would be totally burned up, that somewhere along the way, that the power of God would look at Isaac's life and to resurrect him. And even though he had died, and even though he had been offered up as a burnt offering, that both of us are going to come back again. Friends, there is our ray of hope. There is an understanding that there's more to life than what we see in the here and now. That we understand very clearly, dear friends, that there's coming a day when we're going to die, but death is not final, right? That we understand that God is the one who gives eternal life, that He's the one who allows us in to live in His presence forever and forever. And what a day of rejoicing it is to realize that not only, you know, does God give death, but He also gives us that hope of the resurrection as well. Now, friends, I'm going to give you just a little bit of a picture here. Did you hear those overtures as I read through this? Did you hear this preliminary theme here in as I read out of Genesis chapter 22 of something that is greater to come? The Bible says here that that Abraham was to offer up his one and only son. Does that sound familiar? I can almost turn over to John 3:16, where John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. So the overture of that is that Abraham is operating like the Father, and that the Son Isaac is in the image of the Son Jesus. And yet, just like Abraham offered up Isaac, so the Father would one day offer up His only begotten Son. Did you hear how long it took Abraham to get there? Remember, it took him 3 days to get there. We understand clearly that when Jesus died, He was in the grave for 3 days. Did you hear that the Bible said that God instructed Abraham that he was to go to a mountain that God would show him? And there in the Genesis record do we find clearly that that was called Mount Moriah. And it is very clear that history goes on, and finally the children of Israel will conquer the land of Israel, and it is there on Mount Moriah that David will look at the vision of realizing that that would be the place that God would one day build His temple. It was there on Mount Moriah that came to be known as the Temple Mount. And I believe that it is just like God to send Abraham and his only begotten son, his only unique son, to the very place that the greater son and the greater sacrifice would be made, when Jesus Himself then would one day come and die for the sins of the world, that He died for us. Where did Jesus die? He died on Mount Moriah. Jesus died on the Temple Mount that became then the place of offering up the sacrifices then for the sins of the world. Moses closes that by saying that Abraham, when he looked at the mountain, did you hear what he called the mountain? He called the mountain there. He says, look, in verse number 14, that Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. And today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Friends, I have good news for you. And the good news is the Lord will not provide. The Lord has provided. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came as the Lamb of God. He came just like Isaac. And yet there was the sacrifice that Jesus then did for us that we could have everlasting life, a brand new resurrected body that we could forever live in the presence of God forever and forever. Just the time that Abraham got the knife to kill and to sacrifice his son, God stopped him. 2,000 years ago on that same mountain, on Mount Moriah, when the father was there to sacrifice his own son, there was no one to stop the father. There was no one to say to the father, "Father, stop. Don't sacrifice your son." That Jesus had to be sacrificed for the sins of us all, that we could have life everlasting, that we could believe and trust in him and to give him our hearts and our lives. Enoch, remember that he was gone. He was no more. He walked with God and he was no more. Abraham said, "Look, two of us are going to go up on the mountain. One of us is going to be sacrificed, but both of us are going to come back again." What great hope, what great power to believe then in God who can resurrect then people from the dead. If you're following along with me, I'm going to take my next little text out of the little book of 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I'm going to read verse number 22. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 22. You know the story? Greatest king of Israel, his name was David. David was a mighty warrior. David, God used tremendously. David gave many psalms in our Bible. You go back and meditate on those great psalms, Psalm 23, Psalm 22. Man, all of these prophetic psalms about the Messiah. And you know the story, as you go back and read that text in 2 Samuel, that David, when he was at the height of his kingdom, the Bible says that he had a city named after himself, and that city was called the City of David. City of David, if you look at it today, it's not a very big city. It's not a very large city, about 12 acres in size. And then he was built just south of Mount Moriah, and he's built on the hills. And there's a valley that goes from the city of David across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. And it was David one night who was walking on the top of his home and looked out and saw a lady by the name of Bathsheba who was bathing. And you know the story that David sent for her, and she came up. They had an affair. Bathsheba was conceived and became pregnant. She sent back word to David, "Look, man, I'm with child." And so David then came up with a plan. And the plan was he was going to send for Bathsheba's husband. And he was going to come back and say, "Look, go home," thinking that Uriah would go back home, sleep with his wife. She was pregnant. Everything would be happy and so forth. But you know the story that Uriah decided not to go home. So David had to go to plan B. Plan B was he was going to write him a letter, send it by Uriah's his hand, go back to the battle, and the letter basically said, "Look, you put Uriah in the hottest battle, the hottest of these battles, and you withdraw from him and let him be killed." And sure enough, Joab did exactly that, and Uriah died. News came to Bathsheba that her husband had died in battle. After the morning, Bathsheba came and became David's wife, and everything is good, right? Bathsheba's pregnant by David. They're married now. Things are good until maybe a few days. And then all of a sudden, there was a knock at the door. And the knock at the door came from the prophet Nathan, and he came and he began to tell David that God wasn't happy with him. And in the judgment that God placed then upon David, if you go back and you read all the way through 2 Samuel, you'll find that David's entirety of his life began to go out of sync after that. But I want to give you this ray of hope here within David's life. You know the story that the child was born, Bathsheba had a son, and they're married. And not too long after the child was born, the child got sick. And God said to the prophet that the child wasn't going to survive. And so David then, what he was doing is he started fasting. He began to try to seek the leadership of God, and maybe God would change his mind. And this is what he says when the news comes to him, the child has died. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22, David answered his people and he says, "While the baby was alive, I fasted and wept while I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let him live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" David said, "I will go to him, but he will never return to me." Friends, it is in that verse do we have hope. And the hope is there is more to life than what we see here today. Right? David says, this little boy is not going to come back in this world again. But there's a moment when David says, look, man, I'm going to make a transition, and I'm going to transition to the place of death, that there is a place beyond this world. There's hope. Just like Enoch walked with God and was no more. Just like Abraham said that, look, two of us are going on the mountain, one of us is going to be sacrificed, but we're both coming again. The child has died. He's not coming back here, but I'm going to go to where he is. There is another place. There is another world for us. And friends, I believe very clearly that eternity awaits all of us. Now I'm going to close with this message. And I know you're going to say, amen, praise God. Here is my encouragement. Here is my encouragement. I come now into the revelation of the New Testament, right? We have progressive revelation. All of that was Old Testament theology. All of that was just glimpses of hope. But finally, we come into the New Testament, and we come to the very words of Jesus. And let's see what Jesus said about what is over on the other side. What does Jesus say about life after death? What does Jesus say about just believing that nothing happens at death? You just go to sleep. You never wake up again. What does Jesus say about that? Here's what he says in John chapter 5. And verse number 24, Jesus said, "I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. I assure you," Jesus said, "an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he also grants to the Son to have life in himself, and he's granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked then to those who have done wicked things to the resurrection then of judgment." So it is clear then that Jesus himself is talking about a future resurrection. When we mention resurrection, then remember that resurrection means when one day that we inhabit, our souls and our spirits inhabit a brand new body. This body that we live in, we're humans, this body is wearing out, it's going to go old, we're going to lay this aside one day, we're going to step into eternity. I believe there's an argument for an intermediate body because we're humans. A human is defined as a body, soul, and spirit. But one day, when it's all said and done in the future, there is a brand new body that the Bible promises us. When Jesus then returns back to this world, and the Bible says, Jesus says, don't be amazed at this, because there is a time coming in the sovereignty of God when all, without exception, will hear the voice of the Son of God call. And there will be a great resurrection of everyone who has ever lived on planet Earth. And in that total resurrection, remember, we're all humans, body, soul, and spirit. In the totality of the resurrection, there will be some that will be resurrected to life eternal, and then some to the resurrection of judgment then for all of eternity. Friends, I got good news for you today. And the good news is that today is the opportunity. Today is the day for us to give our lives to Jesus. Jesus was the one who died. He was the perfect lamb. He died for you. He gave his life for you. And it's important that we flee to him, that we give him our lives today, that we trust in him and ask him. He is our God. He is God in the flesh. And he came to die on the cross of Calvary And he was buried and he rose again the third day that death could not hold him down. And it is in that great hope and that great power of the resurrection that changes our lives today and forevermore. It is important for us to flee to the cross, for us to give our lives to him. The Apostle Paul, when he was preaching and starting churches early in the book of Acts, he goes on his second missionary journey, and on that journey, he ends up in a place called Athens. And while he was there, he goes to this very intellectual place. It was called the Areopagus. And there at the Areopagus, there were all kinds of Greek philosophers and Stoic people. And Paul, he had the opportunity while he was there to preach a sermon. Thank you for coming today and let me preach a sermon. Man, preachers like to preach, right? And Paul had an opportunity to preach a sermon that day. And when Paul stood up before all of those intellectual people and all of those Greek philosophers, he used one of their idols to say, look, you have this inscription over here to the unknown God. And I want to take this unknown God and I want to make him known to you today. And so what he does is that he preaches Jesus. He tells him exactly what I said to all of us here today, that God loves you, God has a plan for you, that God wants to save you, God wants to change your life. Man, God wants you to have a better life today and eternal life tomorrow by giving him your life, by asking him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And when Paul had mentioned the resurrection, here's what they said. When those people were there, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him. But others said, we'd like to hear more about you in the future. And then Paul left their presence. However, some men joined and some people believed. Friends, there's three responses to what I preached on today. There is those who will make a mockery of it, those that make fun of it. That's laughable. How can anybody live once they're dead? It's a mockery. There were those in that great place of the Areopagus that when they heard about the resurrection, when they heard about Jesus, it was interesting to them. They said, you know what, Paul, we're going to come back here next week and hear more. And I wonder in that interim time, I wonder how many of those individuals that never made it back again. They wanted to hear more about the Bible. They wanted to hear more about God. But they got too busy in that following a week. You know how life is busy, is it not? That there's all kinds of things that we do and all kinds of places that we go and all of these activities of life, and sometimes we get too busy to hear more about the resurrection. And one day we're going to step into eternity and we're going to step there without Jesus in our life. No, please, don't step into eternity without Christ in your life, because you will make a great transition into eternity, that we're all humans with a body, soul, and spirit, and we're all going to live in eternity somewhere. And I would ask you, in that third response, there were some that heard Paul, and the Bible says that they believed in that. Come today believing in the resurrection of the dead. Flee to Jesus. Give him your life and your heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have learned today, or certainly I have tried to communicate it today, Jesus, that there's more to life than what we see here today. And Father, I look around today, I look at my wife today, and Lord, I realize that we all have people in our lives in the last year, in the last 2 years, that are in eternity. And Father, we miss our loved ones. And Lord, we know that they are human today, their body, soul, and spirit. They've laid their tent aside here, but they're there in your presence. And Lord, I think about those individuals that we have been at the graveside with, and we think about what they did with you. And Lord, I rejoice today knowing that they have invited you, Jesus, into their hearts, and they have accepted you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, I know now that they've taken their place in the grandstands of heaven. And they're looking down upon us and they're cheering us on. And they're asking us to continue to endure the race and not to give up, but to endure all of the trials and tribulations that we have here in this life. Father, that hope, that assurance, the great ability that when we walk with you, Lord, that one day we will be no more, that we understand that there's a great resurrection, and that power of the resurrection that caused you, Jesus, to come alive on that third day is that resurrection power that changes us today. And Lord, I pray today, if there's one here, Lord, that may not know you, that today they would say, Jesus, save me, come into my life. Thank you, Jesus, for the hope that we have, and bless this moment of invitation, and we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand this morning? Terry's going to lead us in an invitation, and maybe today you want to come and invite Jesus in your heart. I want to give you just a moment to do that.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Good to see everyone this morning. Thanks for coming and being a part of our Easter service. Thank you for being here with your families. It's good to see everyone. It's good to have Madeline's family with us today and so many others. It's good to have Dr. Oliver. Dr. Oliver, would you pray for us and dismiss us this morning?